This evening to introduce our brother Jim, even though I'm sure he doesn't need any introduction. You all know him well. He's served as your pastor here for years and presently has agreed to speak to us tonight. You know, as I was sitting down there in the pew and I thought, well, I always think when I have to introduce someone, I think, well, what should I say about him? Nothing really that you don't already know, but I know Jim and I share a lot of like desires in life. One of them being we're probably just as home in a tent under the tree somewhere as we are here in our own home, you know. And I know for me it's a struggle to not let that get the best of me sometimes. And I know it is for Jim as well. But I'm thankful that he has taken the time this evening and prepared and come to speak to us. And I'm going to give you our brother Jim.
It said it was on, but it'd be nice and cool to be under a tree somewhere looking at the stars this evening. But it also is nice to be able to be here and to visit with you of the things of the Lord. I had an opportunity to go up to Sholo on the fourth Sunday of last month. And so that's three and a half hours of drive time by myself to ponder, to think, and to pray. Something I don't get to do at home. You always thought you retire, you'd have all the time in the world to do what you want to do, to pray, to study. That's not the case. I seem like I have less time to study. I have less time to pray because I'm asked to go here and to do this. I'm asked to here there to go do that and to help out, which I'm not complaining about helping. I am just saying that it was not retirement. It's not what I thought it was going to be. But I had a time to pray all the way up to Sholo. And coming home, I was praying about things. And all of a sudden, thoughts start popping into my head. And I had a feeling that these were sermons that I probably should preach, or parts of a sermon I probably should preach. And so I got that list out this past week, and I started looking over it, and I started praying about them again. And I'm not going to use all 10. We're not going to be here that long. We are going to be longer than my father, but not as long as my Uncle Hugh, maybe. But I'm going to talk about three of those things that came into my mind that I was pondering upon and praying about with the Lord. And wanting some understanding for myself, wanting to be a messenger and a willing servant to do what God would have me to do. So I'm going to delve in on this, and there's three different topics. They don't necessarily go together. They're just three thoughts that came to me as I was driving and praying about stuff. I'm going to start off in 2 Nephi on page 142. This is 2 Nephi, the 11th chapter. It's Nephi teaching. I'm going to start in the 43rd verse. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. And I have to ask, the young men standing up here, do you understand why your parents tell you need to come to church? Do you understand why your parents are constantly telling, and my children, that you need to be at church? You need to keep God's commandments. Do you understand why? Right here we're told why. They labor diligently because they want you to be a good person. They want you to be an upstanding individual. And that's also why we come in to hear the foolishness of preaching, is to be reminded of God's desires towards us, that we might continue to be persuaded to be His child and to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know by grace that we are saved after all we can do. After all that we can do. Nothing that we can do on our own, by ourselves, can get us to that place. But I would like to go over into Romans, the fifth chapter, and read what Paul had to say about how we are saved. Because if you listen to talk radio or Christian talk radio, you hear all the time, we're saved by grace. Not by works. We're saved by grace. Not by works. But by grace. So let's delve into and look at what grace is really all about. Romans 5, starting with the 14th verse to the 16th verse. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam transgressed, who is the figure of him that was to come. The first Adam, Christ being the second Adam, if you will, and a lot of people want to call it, because he came and was resurrected. But you can read in Genesis what happened, and how Eve was deceived, and how Adam was deceived. But it was Adam's transgression that caused sin to come into the world, to cause death of the soul, and death unto mankind. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. A free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, who abounded unto many. And not as it were by one that sinned, so it is the gift, for the judgment was by one condemnation, but the free gift is of many offense unto justification. It is by that free gift. What was that free gift that God gave unto us? It was Christ. We are saved by Him. That is the grace of God, Jesus Christ. The fact that He chose to take upon Himself the body of sinful man and to suffer and to bring the plan of salvation. He brought redemption to us when He came, when He was born. He brought us a plan of salvation upon the cross with His death and His resurrection. Brought us back into the presence of God. So what is the... When people say we're saved by grace alone, they are correct. We are saved by grace alone. Because the grace of God is His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher of our salvation. He's the mediator. He's the one that brought salvation to mankind. So yes, we are saved by grace alone. The grace of Jesus Christ. Nothing that we do, not a darn thing that we have done, our forefathers did, or we can do, they'll ever pay for that gift. If I had to look up grace, I know there's several different definitions, but I typed it into my computer and it came up, very first thing, it popped up and it said this. Grace, a free and unmerited favor of God. It was free. Didn't have to be, but he gave it freely. Christ accepted the challenge freely to take upon him our sins, to take upon him all that mankind can do that's an enemy to God, so that we can be redeemed and given a plan of salvation. So don't be caught up in this feel-good thing that people want to say, and the arm of flesh where it's grace alone and grace alone. Understand what it truly means. It means Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Not this feel-good thing that they want to put out there. It was something that was tangible. We heard about a woman touching him. They can feel him. They can see him. And later on, I'm going to read a scripture about that. But he came. He lived and he died for us. Not a fable. Not a dream. Something that actually happened in history. Back in Nephi, page 143, verse 44, I'm going to read it again. For we know that it is by the grace, it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. And when you think about that, also think about Ephesians in the third chapter, where it's talking about putting on the armor of God. Because it tells you in there, it says, having done all that we can do to stand, we still don't quite make it. It is through the blood of Christ that we are saved. But yet we still have things to do. And to think about it, you know, God could have ended the whole thing. He destroyed the earth once with water. He didn't have to save anybody. But he saved those that believed. He saved Noah and his family. They're willing to keep his commandments. They did something. They built a boat, an ark. When nobody ever saw it rain. What would you think if you woke up in the morning and you looked out here in the intersection of 29th and Siesta Lane, and some guy started building an ark? What are you going to think of him? We're in the desert. What do you need that thing for? Yes, it rains, but it never floods that bad. But he keeps building. And he says it's because God told him to do so. What should be our response? This is one of those gee whizzers I ask myself all the time. I do this constantly to myself. I get into stuff and I gee whiz. Like Christ in the tomb. They laid his body in the tomb. Did his body stay there for 3 days? Was Christ totally in the spirit when he descended into hell and ascended into heaven? He told Mary not to touch him because he hadn't ascended yet. So was his body with him? Doesn't matter, but that's where my mind goes, those types of gee whizzer things. And notwithstanding, we believe in Christ and we keep the law of Moses and look forward to the with steadfastness unto Christ unto the law shall be fulfilled. For this end was a law given. Therefore, the law hath become dead unto us and we are made alive in Christ because of our faith. And we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies, and that our children may know to what source they may look for the remission of their sins. We haven't written scripture in a long time. We have some revelations, but we haven't compiled them into a book and called them scriptures. These are our templates. These are the things that we have to look at and to ask ourselves the question, do we believe? Or are men, is the arm of flesh correct? If there's more than one way that you can make it into heaven. The scriptures tell us there is one way, only, and that's through Jesus Christ. Turn with me in the Mosiah, page 220. Starting at the 9th verse, it's going to be quite a long reading. I say unto you, if you have come to the knowledge of the goodness of God and his matchless power and his wisdom and his patience and his long suffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come unto him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments. We can't just say that Christ is our Savior. We have to do something. We have to act on that. We have to put our trust there. We have to be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in the faith even unto the end of life. I mean the life of this mortal body. And I say that this is the man who receives salvation. Through the atonement that was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam. That is a long time, and that's a lot of men. That Christ is calling out, has called out, will call out, to all, to come and partake of what he has to offer. but we have to be willing to receive. Or whichever shall be to the end, or which are, or ever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is no other, there is none other salvation, save this which has been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby men can be saved, except the conditions which I have told you. This is King Benjamin speaking to his people. Believe in God. Believe that he is, that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he has all wisdom and the power of the heaven and the earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all things which the Lord comprehended. And that is something that mankind has a hard time with. We have a hard time thinking that we can't comprehend and believe and figure out what God's thinking exactly all on our own. But I'd like to turn over to Ecclesiastes, the sixth chapter. The 11th chapter. Ecclesiastes 11:5. And we read this: And thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. We may not like his decisions. We may not like the way he says that we have to do things, but we don't know his ways. And when I read that, I thought back to my nursing classes and all my science classes. You know, we understand a lot about the human body. We understand how it divides and what it does as an embryo to a point. But yet they still don't know why two cells can divide and grow into different things. One mast cell will become blood. Another mast cell looks just like that one, will turn into cerebral fluid. Another mast cell will turn into an organ. Another one will turn into bone. Another into flesh. Another into a beating heart. Another one into eyes that can see. They can't figure that out yet. I don't think they ever will. There are some secrets that God keeps to himself. He will tell us a lot of things, but he does not have to tell us everything. Just like as a parent, I don't have to tell my children everything when they were little. I would say, get in the car, we're going. I didn't have to tell them where. It's just that we're going. God is pointing a direction with his son. This is where I want you to go. Follow him. He's not going to tell us everything, nor does he have to. Inquisitive minds may want to know, but they're not going to find it out. Sixteenth verse. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourself before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he will forgive you. If you want to get an idea of somebody that did that, you can read Enos, the first probably 10 verses, where a man laid before God his all, and ask with a sincere heart. And now I, and now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. See that we do them. God knew mankind. He knows us. He gave us the law of Moses. We couldn't follow it. He gives us the laws that in the scriptures of things that we need to do, knowing that we can't always follow them. We try. We do our best if we want to. But there's no way we can keep all the commandments of God. That's where God's grace came in, through the atonement and the salvation of His Son, Jesus Christ. We can do our best, and that's all that we can do. That's all that is required of us, to do our best, to rely on Him and to do those things which He would have us to do. To continue. And again, I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if you can know of His goodness and have tasted of His love and have received the remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls. Even so I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and of your own nothingness and of His goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthily creatures. A gift that was freely given. A favor from God. Part of the things that Nephi wrote about their diligence is written also in this scripture right here, to always retain in remembrance. It seems that we as humans have to constantly be reminded of certain things. Some of us get it through our thick skulls quickly. Some do not. I don't know how many times my parents told me not to touch the hot stove before I figured out that hurt. How many times they told me not to put my moist hand on that pole that was frozen. I never used my tongue. I used my hand. I was smart enough not to stick my tongue on the pole. If any of you did, I feel sorry for you. I hope you learned faster than me putting my hand on the pole. But it seems like a dare, something that was fascinated. Can I do that without being caught or without being harmed? I never could. No matter how I tried. I know for a fact that one day I took a towel out at the ranch and I dried my hand the best I could. It's dry. I know I can touch that cold pole, a fence post, and I won't stick to it. I was smart enough to take some water. But I still had to try it. And that's what we do, mankind. We want to expand. We want to try. We want to do other things. But we need to be constantly reminded, to be reminded of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ and His commandments and the things that He is asking us to do for Him. I'm going to turn back to 2 Nephi, page 142, because there was something there that I wanted to bring out. And I did not write it clear enough in my notes for some reason. I'm going to read the verse again. It says that when we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies that our children may know to what source that they may look for the remission of their sins. So that our children may know. Turn with me over into Ephesians. The sixth chapter. Paul starts out talking like this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou may live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in their nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're to nurture our children. That's another reason why parents nag at you and talk to you about church. And we bring you up into knowing of the admonitions of the Lord. Page 221, back in Mosiah. This is the second chapter of Mosiah, starting with verse 25. And ye will not suffer your children that they go hungry nor naked, neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, who is the master of sin, or who is the evil spirit which has been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. And ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. We will nurture one another, and we will nurture our children and bring them up in the admonitions of the Lord. And teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. And teach them to love one another and to serve one another. What I find interesting in the scriptures, we're always talked about we must become as a little child before God. The natural man is an enemy of God, the scriptures tell us. But yet we're to become as a little child. One on one side, one on the other, a little child. I've seen two twins fight one another because they were selfish. They wanted their mother's attention. They were twins. They grew together in the womb. They were born together. But yet, we're still a selfish being. Our nature is contrary to what God's nature is. We have to work on our nature. But yet, those same two children that would fight and quarrel and not want to share anything with one another, their mother a toy or whatever, you put them in a situation where something scares them or they feel threatened, and what's the first thing they do? They run to their mom together. We are threatened by the adversary. He is the enemy to our souls. And we are to be like little children and run and grab the hand of the one that was sent to give us salvation. And we're to serve one another and to love one another and help each other along our trek. And we all are in different areas in our spiritual walk. But yet each and every one of us at one point or another will need a helping hand. Because we stumble, we fall. We're to fight that natural aspect of our process and to strive to keep God's commandments. I'd like to turn over into Philippians, the second chapter. This is one of my other points that I had written down, the second one of the three that I'm going to cover this evening. Philippians 2, verses 10 to 14. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things of earth, and of things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputations. We're to work out our own salvation before God. I just got done saying we can help each other, and we can do that. But there's only been one person that can die for my sins, that can help me. And that was Christ. I can most certainly die for my own sins and my own actions. I tell my children all the time that I'm paying for the indiscretions of my youth. Riding bulls, walking through doors of the firemen. I was the battering ram. Tearing out walls. Physical abuse. I'm paying for it. Those are mine. I own them. But my sins, Christ owns. I can give them to him so that I can walk with him and I can work out my own salvation with fear and trembling before him. Let's turn over in the Book of Mormon on page 712. Mormon chapter 4, verses 91 to 94. Behold, all ye who are desirous of the works of the Lord, Behold, all ye who despise or despisers of the works of the Lord, for ye shall wonder and perish. And I look at scientists today, and I look at things that we have to teach in school as a school nurse, and I had to do teaching as the ER nurse. That was contrary to God. And I know these people are wondering about the works of God, and they will perish. Oh, then despise not and wonder not, but hearken unto the words of the Lord, and ask the Father in the name of Jesus for what thing whatsoever ye shall stand in need of. We have that right. We can go to the Lord. Christ told us we're to pray often. That we can go to God and we can say, this is where I'm weak. Help me. What do I need? And he will give it. Doubt not, but be believing, and begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with your heart, with all your heart, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before him. Just like we read over in Philippians, we have to work out our own salvation. And we're to ask for God's help. Once again, we're come back full circle to grace. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not what you may consume it on your own lust, but ask with a firmness unshaken that ye will yield to no temptation, but that ye will serve the true and living God. So we're to work out our salvation, and we're to serve the true and living God. Turn with me over to Ephesians. Once again, the fourth chapter. This is my third point. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Another long reading. Starting with verse 4. And this has something to do with what Gordon was saying this morning. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you. There's only one body of Christ. There's only one bride of Christ. He's not a polygamist. You want to be part of the bride of Christ, you must keep his commandments. Just like we read over in 2 Nephi, see that we do them. And in John in the 15th chapter, where Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because there's only one way. He is the way. He is the bridegroom, and there's one bride. There's one God. There's only one begotten of the Father. We have to work out our own salvation before him, but he's laid out the trail that we have to follow. It's up to us on how we labor to follow that trail. Seventh verse. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He is our gift. The grace of God. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And all that's talking about the priesthood, but I'm talking about his church. There's only one church. There's not many. It's not just you can say a prayer and you're automatically saved. That's a step. But it says you have to be baptized to enter the kingdom of heaven. Where the grace of God draws that line, I am not sure. But it's not for me to know or to do. It's for me to recount the commandments. And it's us, our job, to keep his commandments to the best of our ability. For the perfection of the saints, for the working of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. One body, not many. Till we all come to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we hitherto, henceforth, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine by this siege of men and counting craftiness whereby they lied in wait to deceive. We're not to be tossed to and fro. And when I think of being tossed to and fro, not all of you were in the Navy or on a ship, but I've been tossed to and fro. Where if you didn't hang on to something, you were going to the other side of the room. When that poor little ship did a 30-degree roll. We're not to be tossed to and fro. That's what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to take us and turn us about and toss us back and forth. And here I have a testimony because I have been fighting this problem for about a year now. Well, that's exactly how I feel. Spiritually, I feel like I've been put into the machine that they use for the astronauts where they spin you this way, they spin you this way, and they spin you this way. And you can't stop their spin. You can't put your feet down. That's what Satan wants of us. If we're being tossed to and fro, if we're being spun about, we can't put our feet down and latch onto the solid ground of the faith of Jesus Christ, we're in trouble. But Christ is saying, come unto me. So I find myself reaching. And reaching out with lamentations. Because I know that my salvation is there. I just can't seem to put my feet down. So I need his help to stop the spin. To grab my boat so that I'm not tossed to and fro. A belief in the scriptures and will help that, to learn, to study, to know the scriptures will help that. And it's God's desire that we do come unto him and ask him for help in times of need, physical and spiritual. Mosiah, the third chapter, back on page 224. The third chapter, Mosiah, verses 10 and 11. And under this head are we made free, that there is no other head whereby you can be made free. The head, that cornerstone, is Jesus Christ, it says before this. And there's no other head that can make us free. Therefore, there is no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore, I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that ye should be obedient unto the end of your lives. That covenant is those that have gone into baptism and created a covenant, that everlasting covenant. But we can make a covenant when we start trying to change our lives and praying and telling the Lord that we are trying, we are struggling, we are trying. When we recognize that he is the head and no other one can take his place. 1 Timothy, first chapter. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul starts out at this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandments of God, our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace for God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightst charge some that they teach not other doctrine. There's only one doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. There's no other doctrine. Mankind has tried to add to, take away, bring in new doctrine, put fables out there that there's always a little bit of good and bad, and always a little bit bad and good. But that's all they are fables. 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 15 and 16. Moreover, I would endeavor that you may be able, after my dissension, decrease, to have these things always in remembrance. For ye have not followed cunning devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty. The men that wrote these scriptures were eyewitnesses to his majesty. They followed him. They kept him. They weren't telling stories. They were telling truths. I'd like to turn over to the 20th chapter of John, verses 24 to 29, because this pertains to us. Christ had appeared to some of his disciples, but yet Thomas was not there. And Thomas would not believe what they told him. Just like Peter And John, I think it was, didn't believe when the women came back and told him that Christ has arisen. They had to go look for themselves. They had to go look at the tomb. They didn't believe their words. Thomas did not believe the words of the disciples that saw him. And then we read this account when he did. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I should see in his hands, and the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Not us, stubborn little child. We won't believe, we have to try. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them when came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst of them, saying, "Peace be unto you." Then said he unto Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hands, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." We have not been able to see the risen Christ. But it was important that Thomas saw him. Just like it was important when Christ came over here that they were able to see him and to see that prophecy was fulfilled and touch his hands and to put their hands in the wounds. Those are their reports that we read in the scriptures. More blessed are us that we believe on their words. They're not fables. They're not fairy tales. They're truths. That brings me to another point. And I know I've said it several times. I have not said it here in a while. If any being stands in front of you and says that I am the Christ, he does not have the scars. It's not him. When you're in the service, you have all kinds of badges that says what you've done, your fields of operations, the things that you've done. That's these big plaques, if you know how to read them. Those are honors. Christ has honors. His honors for us are the nail prints in his hands, in his feet, in the hole in his side. Honors. He will be happy to show them to you. He deserved them. He earned them. So he can show us the way that he is the grace of God. One last scripture. John, the first chapter. Eyewitness account. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whom name was John. The same come for a witness, bearing witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh unto the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He is a light in our way that we should go. And that was not a fable. Thank you for your time. Thank you.